Would you turn back to Romans 8? Tonight we're going to observe the Lord's table together, and we're going to have a baptism. I always think it's such a blessing to observe both of the Lord's ordinances. Grace Wacy will be baptized. And I'm going to be preaching on the subject, the fear of God. Very little is said about this in our day. The fear of God. I've entitled this message, A Better Day is Coming. In verse 18, this is the verse we considered last week, Paul said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hadn't been revealed yet. But it shall be. Now you can't say a better day is coming for everybody. That would be wrong. It's not true that a better day is coming for everybody. There is a place called hell. And that's not a better day in any sense of the word. But for every believer, there is a better day coming. And verses 19 through 25 are a commentary on what that better day is, beginning in verse 19, he says, For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation. He speaks of the creation throughout this passage of Scripture as a living thing. The world God has made, the universe God has made. He says, The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It hadn't happened yet. And creation itself is waiting in eager anticipation of this. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, It doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's talking about every believer. We're sons of God right now. But it doth not appear what we shall be. You see, you can look at any Christian and he's surrounded with weakness. He's housed in a sinful body, living in a fallen world. And you don't see what he's going to look like one of these days. I love the way John says, When he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him. One look at the Lord Jesus Christ, one spiritual glimpse of who he really is, will perfectly conform us to his image. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Paul said, We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Didn't he? And we're surrounded by infirmities and weaknesses. Look down in verse 26 of this same chapter. We're going to be considering this some next week. But look what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You know what that word means? Powerlessnesses. Weakness. Powerlessness. Creation itself. This world God has created is awaiting this manifestation. Look in verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You know, the earth was cursed when Adam fell, wasn't it? We're living in a cursed world. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. The Lord said to Adam. It's going to bring forth thistles and thorns. We're living on a cursed earth. The reason behind earthquakes, the reason behind tsunamis, the reason behind hurricanes and all natural disasters, we're living on a ground that's been cursed. This world has been cursed by God. You know, before the fall, this is amazing to think about, but you know, before the fall, animals didn't kill each other. They didn't eat each other. The scripture says in the end time, the lion will be eating straw in the new heavens and the new earth. I suppose that that's saying that there won't be animals there, I suppose. But the point is, before the fall, animals didn't kill each other. The wolf would lie down with the lamb and there would be peace between the two of them. You didn't have this food chain, as it were. people killing each other. I mean, this land is a rough place, isn't it? You look at nature and everything, it's a rough place. It's a fallen world. And God's creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, the scripture says, not through sin of its own. But you know, the Lord has no intention for this place to stay cursed. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're waiting for that. We're looking for that. A better day is coming. Verse 21. Well, verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because, verse 21, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, while this creation is a beautiful place, it's a fallen world. It's unstable. You think of the plates moving underneath the earth that causes the earthquakes. You think of the volcanoes erupting. All the things the weather does. Look at the animal kingdom. Life's hard on this side of the food chain. It's hard. But it will all be liberated from the bondage of corruption, and it will be a place fit for something else that has not yet taken place, the glorious liberty. I love that language. The glorious liberty of the children of God. We still live in a fallen world, and we still live in these sinful bodies. And how we struggle with this thing of sin. We don't just give in to it. We struggle. We fight. We scrape. It oppresses us daily. And you can't really know anything about liberty until you're actually free from sin. And that won't take place until that better day coming, when every believer will experience the glorious liberty of the children of God. I thought of that scripture in Psalm 17:15 when David, the man after God's own heart, said, "As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." And I was just thinking about that this morning, the thought of beholding his face in righteousness. And I thought, the way I am right now, if I saw him, I'd have to look down instantly. I don't know that I could look at him in the face. I know I couldn't. But then I'd be perfectly righteous. I'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And I'll behold his face with no shame, with no guilt, with no remorse, no regrets. I'll behold his face in righteousness, awaking in his very likeness. I repeat, a better day is coming. When our change comes, we'll be exactly like Christ, in glorified bodies, in a perfect world. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, up to this present point. He speaks of groaning. This expresses sorrow, pain, travail. I love the way he speaks of the creation as being alive and groaning and travailing in pain until that better day coming has come. I think of when our Lord was nailed to a cross. The sun refused to shine as it saw its creator nailed to a cross. The earth quaked in protest as it saw its creator nailed to a cross. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also. Believers who had the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is the new nature, that new nature that God has given us. The first fruits were a pledge of the harvest that's to come, weren't they? Every believer has this new nature, this earnest of the Spirit that lets them know, I'm going to live eternally in the very presence of God. The first fruits of the Spirit. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, namely, the redemption of the body. We groan as well, and like I said, groaning is an expression of sorrow. We're housed in a sinful body that we are not yet delivered from, and we're waiting on something that has not yet taken place, that better day coming, the adoption, the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. The full. These bodies are growing older, growing more painful. Many of you all experience that. I have to some extent. I mean, I sure don't feel like I used to. And I'm going to feel a whole lot worse. And some of you do right now. And there's a reason. There's old age, and old age is because of sin. You're living in a sinful, dying body. But one of these days, that body is going to be completely redeemed, completely delivered. You'll live in a perfect body in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be without sin. We can say with Job, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, my new flesh, my glorified flesh, my flesh given to me by God, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. I think of that scripture, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Now today we groan. Oh, wretched man that I am. I tell you what, I'm groaning that right now. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's always there. As long as I still have sin, I'll be groaning that, and you will too. Notice Paul didn't say, oh, wretched man that I used to be, but oh, wretched man that I am right now. You see, only a believer can make that cry. Because he's got a holy nature that sees what sin is. An unbeliever doesn't know anything about that. Doesn't even understand sin. But a believer does. And that's why he cries while he's in this body. Today we groan, but a better day is coming. And you know, eternity itself will not be long enough to behold the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of his great high priestly prayer, Father, I will. You know, he's the only one that can pray that way. You know that, don't you? Me and you, we can't pray that way. We can't say, Father, I will that you do this. But he, as equal with the Father, says, Father, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Would that be heaven to you? To behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to be in that place with the streets paved with gold. That shows how valuable gold is there. They paved the streets with it. It's just not important there. Beholding His glory. Now, Paul makes a very unusual statement in verse 24. He says, for we are saved by hope. Now, what in the world does that mean? I can get some understanding of being saved by grace. We're saved by grace. I have some idea as to what that means. We're saved by grace. And I could even get some understanding of what it means by being saved by hope. I mean faith. But thy faith has saved thee. But what's this mean, we're saved by hope? Well, hope, by definition, is a confident expectation with regard to that which is not seen. And it's something in the future. It's not now. It's something that I can't see physically. If I have a hope for something, I can't see it physically. It's not right now, but I'm waiting for it confidently as it's going to happen in the future. Now, there are four adjectives used in Scripture to describe the hope of the believer. And he says, we're saved by hope. The first description is a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he hath given us a good hope through grace. And then we read of a blessed hope. And we read of a living hope. And we read of a better hope. Now, hope. Hope. A good hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now let me say this right off the bat. If my hope doesn't find all of its place in grace, it's not a good hope. The only hope I have of being accepted by God, of standing before the Father accepted and beloved, the only hope I have is that salvation is altogether by grace and it has nothing to do with my personal works. It's what Christ did for me. A good hope through grace. Now, if it's not through grace, it's not a good hope. I don't want to have a flimsy hope, do you? I don't want to. I remember one time, and I want to be sensitive when I say this, but I remember it was heartbreaking to hear this. I was standing in a funeral home where someone's mother had died. And they said, well, I was wondering if they were in heaven. And then I heard birds singing outside, and it was November, and I thought, she's in heaven. Those birds wouldn't be singing if she wasn't in heaven. And I remember I thought to myself, well, I hope I have a better hope than that. Listen, some birds singing and thinking you're in heaven, that's heartbreaking. You think it's ridiculous? Yes, it is ridiculous, but it's also heartbreaking. I want to have a good hope. I don't want to have a flimsy hope like that, a hope based on something that I've done or thought or said or intended to do or because some... No, I want to have a good hope, and the only good hope there is a hope that's through grace. Now, a good hope, first of all, let me give you four or five things about a good hope. I've given you this before. This is one of my favorite sermon outlines. I got it out of J.C. Ryle. It was really good. First of all, a good hope is a hope that you can explain. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, you have a hope, can you explain it? Can you explain it? Can you explain why? Can you give the reason for the hope that's in you? Now, I have a hope. A hope is a confident expectation regarding the future. It's something that I can't see right now, but I hope it's going to be this way. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, I have a hope that He's going to look upon me and He's going to say to me, Todd Nybert, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. And everybody in here is thinking, how could he say that to me? How could he say to me, well done, because I know I haven't done well. I know that. How could he say that to me? What's my reason for that hope? What's the reason that I think that when I stand before God, I'm going to be accepted, I'm going to be justified, I'm going to be glorified? I can tell you what the reason of that hope is. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified them. Who is he that can condemn? Come on, bring it on. It's Christ that died. That That's my hope. It has absolutely nothing to do with my preaching, anything I've done, anything I haven't done. My hope is right here. When He said, "It is finished," my salvation was finished, signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm already saved. That's the reason for my hope. It ain't anything I've done. A good hope, number one, is a hope a man can explain. And number two, it's got to be founded in Scripture. If I can't show my hope from the Scripture, my hope's no good. I don't know how many times I've asked people, I said, "What's your hope of salvation?" And quite often, it begins with the word "I." I fill in the blank. I did this. You expose yourself. You won't find that hope in the Scripture. If you're in it, it didn't come from Scripture. Now, if I have this hope, I better be able to show that it's what the Scripture teaches. Remember, that's all that counts. What saith the Scripture? When I preach, I want you to see if I'm preaching from the Scripture. If I'm giving the truth of the Scripture, that's all that counts. The Bible is the holy Word of God. Can I show my hope from the Scripture? And thirdly, and I love this, a good hope is in Christ alone. May God give me grace to say this the way it ought to be said, but 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Christ, our hope. Christ, our hope. My hope of being elected is simply this. I was in Him. Chosen in Him. My hope of being justified is He justified me. My hope of being redeemed is He redeemed me. It's Christ alone. My hope of being accepted is I'm accepted in the Beloved. Every part of my hope is Christ alone. Not Christ and. Christ alone. You know, I'm made to look to Him only. I got nowhere else to look. My only reason of being forgiven is God forgiven me for Christ's sake. Have you ever looked to Christ alone and found satisfaction in looking to Him? A good hope is Christ alone. And let me say this also about a good hope. A good hope is felt on the inside. Hope's feeling, isn't it? Now, the worst feeling I have ever had is the feeling of despair and hopelessness. I've had bad feelings. I mean, all of us have, you know, but the worst feeling I've ever had is the feeling of utter despair and hopelessness. It ain't going to get better. Oh, what a horrible feeling. But what a wonderful feeling hope is. A hope that things are indeed going to be better. We're saved by hope, aren't we? That's what Scripture says. A hope is something that's felt on the inside. You rejoice. We sing that song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And a good hope, not only is it felt on the inside, a good hope is manifest on the outside. If my hope, if I'm no different, now I realize I've got a wicked nature, an old nature that isn't any better. Isn't any better, and it's never going to get any better. That's what Scripture teaches. But if I'm no different than I was before God saved me, my hope is no good. Now you can just write that down. My hope is no good. He that hath this hope in Him, that's where the hope is, it's in Him. He, 1 John 3:3 says, He purifieth Himself, even as He is pure. You see, this hope I have, it's something that's manifest on the outside. And if it's not, it's not a good hope. And a good hope is something we continue in. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's exactly what I mean by that. The writer to the Hebrews said, "Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end?" Now, when you first looked to Christ, what was your hope? Well, your hope was that Christ did everything for you. And that all God requires of you, He looks to His Son for. That was your hope when you first looked to Christ. You didn't look to your works. You didn't look to your experience. You didn't look for your intentions. You looked to Christ only. Now you're to continue in that. Your hope never changes. It never varies. You continue in it steadfast to the end. Your hope doesn't change. There's only one hope, isn't there, according to Scriptures. There's one hope. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And you never vary from your hope. You don't grow out of that. You don't get better than that. You look to Christ only. You present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? You don't leave that. Now, the second adjective that is used to describe hope is a blessed hope. Titus 2:13, a blessed hope. Now, when we say someone is blessed, what do we mean by that? We mean that the origin of that blessing is God. If I'm blessed, it's because God has blessed me. There are no other places of blessedness. I don't know what I want to be, but when people say blessings to you, I think, oh, you can do that. You know, that the only one who can bless is God. He's the origin of all blessing and all good. And I realize when people say something like that, they might mean well by it. And I don't want to be, because I want the Lord to bless you. And when I desire God's blessings on you, but I know if you are blessed, it's because He blessed you. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Now, when we talk of a blessed hope, we are speaking of that which has God as its origin. Every blessing I have, if I have the blessing of repentance, He gave it to me. If I have the blessing of faith, and if I believe the gospel, isn't it a blessing to believe? Isn't it a blessing to hear? When God gives you hearing ears and you hear the gospel and the power, what a blessing! And you know that came from the Lord. A blessed hope speaks of the origin of our hope. We have this hope, and the origin of it is God Himself. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, of a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. A living hope. Now, a living hope is opposed to a dead hope. Now, let me tell you the reason why I have a living hope as opposed to dead hope, because my hope lives. My hope is Christ. He lives. Therefore, I have a living hope, not a dead hope, not a hope based in my dead works. My hope lives because the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Is that organ? Maybe I'll just unplug it for a minute. Okay. Everybody kept looking at that thing. I didn't know what it was. I thought someone was out there scraping their parking lot or something. But where was I? A better hope. The law made nothing perfect. As far as law goes, all it can do is condemn. That's it. It made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And what is that better hope? Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, did you hear that? We are sanctified once for all. A perfectly completed action that never needs to be repeated. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, this is the better hope. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, that's the hope of the gospel. That I'm already perfect. And it's something that can't be improved on, can't be lost. It's already complete. My hope is that when I am in heaven, I'll find out I've always been there. Already there. Because my Redeemer's there. And when somebody says, I'm as sure for heaven as if I'm already there, I am already there. In the person of my Redeemer. The Scripture actually says we're seated together in the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. I am. That's my hope. Now, this is infinitely better than a hope that's grounded on my law-keeping, isn't it? The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, we read in the Scripture. Let me close with these quotes from the Scripture. We read in the Scripture of the hope of the resurrection. There's something to hope for. The hope of the resurrection. And we read of the hope of the promise. God promised something. And my hope is in what He said. It's totally in what He said. The hope of the promise. And then we read in Galatians 5:6 of the hope of righteousness. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, remember, hope is something you can't see. Can you look at yourself and see that you're righteous? No. But you're waiting for it, aren't you? You're waiting for that hope of righteousness. And we read of the hope of the gospel. The good news, the declaration of the good news, and what a hope is in the gospel. And we read of the hope of the glory of God. My hope is all founded in God's glory. And you know what His glory is? It's His ability to save somebody like me. You know, truly, I am a trophy of grace. In my salvation, it'll be evident this was all of grace. And that's His glory. Remember, Moses said, show me your glory, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim my name before you, and I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. We read of the hope of salvation. Saved. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. He shall save His people from their sins. And that's what I need to be saved from. When I think of salvation, I think of salvation from sin. Lord, save me. I'm not just talking about save me from these bad situations I get myself into, or save me from this disease or that sickness. Good grief, the best thing that ever happened to me is if I die, save me from my sins. Save me from the penalty of me of sin. I can't bear the thought of going to hell. Save me from the power of sin. I can't be saved unless you do that. Save me from the very presence of sin. The hope of salvation. I have a hope that I've been saved from my sins. Then we read in the Scripture, the hope of His calling. I tell you what, His calling. I think in that scripture, you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, that gives me some hope right there that I'm called. Really does. We preach Christ crucified unto the Greeks foolishness, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto them which are called, called by the invincible, irresistible grace of God, Christ the power of God. I see Him as the very omnipotence of God. And Christ, the wisdom of God. Oh, the hope of His calling. We read of the hope of eternal life. We read of the hope of Israel. Now, how can I be saved by hope? It says we're saved by hope. How can I personally be saved by hope? You know, it's really easy to answer. If Christ is my hope, I'm saved by my hope. It's so simple. If Christ really is my hope, I'm saved by my hope. Now, I have a hope that on judgment day, I'll be without sin, justified and accepted. Can I see it now? No. But remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't look at myself and say, well, yeah, I'm justified. Look at me. But I have a sure and certain hope that I am, because Christ only is all my hope. And we are patiently awaiting that better day coming. Let's pray together.